Okay, Boker Tov to everyone. Let me say by way of introduction that the ideas are based on a shiur that was given by a highly acclaimed Avreich in Ramat Beit Shemesh a few weeks ago, namely my son, Rabbi Ari Przanski. And I said I would give him acknowledgement, not only for the good shiur, but for the extreme right-wing views that come out of this. It's all his. All right, those are actually mine, but the Torah is his. It's called Hetem Mulchama, but I'll start with something on the Sedras. The Torah says, famous words, Vatem Tiyuli Mamlechat Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Hashem tells Moshe that I'm going to make you, meaning your nation, into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So what exactly is that? It's very flowery language. All the Mepharshim discuss it. But what exactly does it mean to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? That by way of introduction to the shiur on Hetem Milchama. Hetem Milchama meaning, what is the license to go to war? What's the heter to go to battle, either to kill or to be killed? So mainly we understand that if it's a war of self-defense, meaning you're attacked, then it's pikuach nefesh, then of course you're allowed to defend your life. But what if it's not a war of pikuach nefesh? So of course Chazal distinguish, and the Rambam notes this in Hilchot Melachim u'milchamoteyem perek chamishi, that ein ha-melech milcham tchila ela milchemet mitzvah, a king has the right to declare war in a milchemet mitzvah, like the war against the seven nations. U'milchemet Amalek, ve'ezrat Yisrael miyad tsar shabalehem, or the case that is before us now, to come to the aid of Israel when an enemy attacks us. So a king can do that on his own authority and his own initiative. Ve'acharkach nilcham b'milchemet reshut, then he can fight a milchemet reshut, but he's allowed to fight in Milchemet Rashut, meaning an optional war. That's a war fought with other nations in order to expand the boundaries of the land of Israel, or to add to his greatness, Vishamo, and his reputation. Meaning the king of Israel can declare war, can go to war, simply to expand the territory of the Jewish people or to increase his reputation and augment his greatness. So Milchemet Mitzvah he can do on his own authority. Milchemet Rashut, he needs the permission of the Beit Din HaGadol, the Beit Din of 71. But my question becomes then more focused. Milchemet Mitzvah, we understand to conquer the seven nations, a war of self-defense. But what's the heta pikuach nefesh to go to war simply to expand the boundaries of the land of Israel? Meaning, they're not under any threat, or particularly the harbot begdulato v'shamo, to add to his greatness and to his reputation. How does that justify risking life? In number one, the Torah says something we posit, Ushmartemit chukotavit matai asher yaseh otam adam v'chai bohem. You should observe my statute and my laws that I've given man v'chai bohem, to live by. And here the Gemara is very specific. Number two, the Gemara Yoma daf pehem at bet, pikuach nefesh dochet ha-shabbat. And the Gemara has a number of different proofs how we know that pikuach nefesh should supersede Shabbat. It's not so obvious, but the Gemara answers by restating the final contribution, or almost the final. Amar Vidam Shmuel, Ihavai Hatam, had I been there, Havamina would have said, Didi Adifa Mididhu. My suggestion, my svara is better than yours, theirs, V'chai Bahem V'lo She'amut Bahem. The Torah is given to us in order to live and not in order to die. Meaning, we place a priority on life. In which case, it would seem that milchama, on some level, has to be an exceptional case. It has to be unusual, because we know there are only three things that supersede pikuach nefesh. And that's in number three. The Gemara Sanhedrin's Ayin Dalet Amud Aleph. Amar B'Yochan Mishim Rabshim Ben Yad Tzadok. Nimru V'Gomer B'Aliyat Bein Nitzah B'Lud. They deliberated and then took a vote in the Aliyah, in the attic of Beit Nitzah in Lod. Meaning it wasn't so obvious that anything should override the Torah. So they said, Kol averet shebetorah im omrim l'adam avor va'al tehareg, any sin in the Torah in which a person is told by a hostile enemy, violate this part of the Torah or I will kill you, yavor va'al yehareg, you're allowed to commit the sin and you have to protect your life. You do not allow yourself to be killed. Chutz me'avodah zarah v'gilui arayot u'shvichut damim, except for the three cardinal sins: idolatry, sexual immorality, and homicide. Meaning if a person says to you, worship this, a person, an enemy says to you, worship this idol, live with this woman, kill this man, or I will kill you, you have to say, I will not worship this idol, I will not be immoral, I will not commit homicide, you have to kill me. That's Yehareg V'al Yavor. So those are the exceptions to Pikuach Nefesh. And the question then becomes, the first question, why isn't Milchama? Why isn't war listed as an exception as well? Since the very nature of war is you kill or you are killed, well, that should somehow, that should be Docha Pikuach Nefesh also. And the Rambam doesn't say it, but again, Mele Milchemet Mitzvah is different, because that's Ezra Yisrael Miyatzar, and of course we have the right, and obviously in our current context, we were attacked, we were invaded by a particularly brutal enemy, so it's not relevant, at least in the instant thought, it's not relevant. But as we go on, it becomes a little more and more relevant. For example, what if Hamas would say, let's stop the war right now. Israel leaves Gaza for good measure. Leave the Western Negev to us also, and we'll live in peace. On what basis would we say that you're allowed to go to war? You're allowed to give your life for what? How do you know you're allowed to give your life for land? Now, this actually was the underpinning of one side, minority, granted as it was in the religious world, in the whole debate, which is ongoing until today, which goes back well over 50 years now, really goes back to after the Six-Day War, but certainly even the Sinai War, of land for peace. Now, land for peace, mind you, was a fabrication of the United Nations in 1967, in order to induce Israel to withdraw. There's no such phenomenon in international law or in common sense that you have to return to the aggressor the land from which he aggressed against you, because that literally makes an unprovoked attack a win-win situation. If you win, then you conquer your enemy, you conquer our territory, and if you lose, you get your land back. So it never made any sense to me. Israel was in a much weakened position diplomatically in 1967. Remember, you know, as the expression goes, there are no permanent friends, no permanent enemies, there are only permanent interests. And at the time, America was a quasi-ally of Israel, not an overt one. Israel's main ally, if we can think back that far, right before the war started, up till then, was France, right? And France turned on Israel. De Gaulle turned right before the war. And America started supplying weapons to Israel in 1960, the Hawk missiles in 62, but then 66, 67. But America was not seen as Israel's protector at the UN. But they were able to, you know, the famous diuk in the language, UN Security Council Resolution 242 called for Israeli withdrawal from territories occupied in the recent conflict. And they haggled over whether it should say the territories or not. So if it said the territories, then it means everything. But Israel argued, Abba Ibn and others, well, we took out the definite article, and therefore, from territories occupied means not all territories. Okay? Of course, I mean, if you have a little Gemara cup, you could focus on the territories, but what about occupied? If occupied means you didn't have before the war, then it didn't matter, because it's all legal gobbledygook. But the fact is, this is generated and really guided Israeli foreign and even domestic policy for many, many decades now. But the point here is that on the land for peace divide, in say, in the religious Zionist world, there was a minority opinion that you're allowed to do it, and it was Chacham Ovadia who wrote several times, including right before Oslo, that Ein Hadavar Omeid Bifnei Bikuach Nefesh, that maintaining the land, this part of the land of Israel, at the time it was Yericho and Gaza, then Mor Yudan Shomron, it doesn't stand in the way of Pikuach Nefesh. Pikuach Nefesh is doche, retention of territories. That's what he said. He did retract, sort of. In 2004, he issued a letter saying that, well, he didn't mean, you know, necessarily these Arabs or this deal. It was all after the collapse of Oslo, explosively, I might add. But nonetheless, in principle, if you would say, all right, return the land and there'll be peace, on what grounds would you be able to argue, no, you have to fight for the land even at the cost of life? What is the Het HaMilchama? And if you think it's Dorm Shel Mabakach, you should know that this played a very significant role in 1948 and really until today in the opposition of the Briska Rav and that whole chain to the establishment of the State of Israel. He said he was against the Declaration of Independence. Not the Megillah, but the actual declaration. Because he knew a war would break out. Everybody knew. Ben-Gurion knew as well. And he said, what's the heter to Pikuach Nefesh to declare a state? You don't find that in Shulchan Aruch. You don't find the Rambam. You don't find the Gemara. So how do we know the declaration of the State of Israel supersedes Pikuach Nefesh? That was his argument. He was against the declaration. And until today, the Briskers struggle with recognition of the legitimacy of the state.
Auerbach starts just talking about a case of non-suffering Pikuach Nefesh and war is suffering Pikuach Nefesh.
What do you mean?
I mean, like the Gemara that talks about, you know, Chaibahan, that's not suffering Pikuach Nefesh. That's...
Yeah, but Muhammad is not suffering Pikuach Nefesh, especially not a self-defensive war.
For each individual it is.
Well, for each individual is suffering, but you do know people will die. But even suffering Pikuach Nefesh is an Indian. By the way, many... Hold on a second.
Objection. People wouldn't die if they didn't declare a state, and that's what I don't get.
So they knew Israel would be attacked the next day. By the way, I don't want to be too hard, but I don't think Israelis know this. What was the vote of the Provisional Council to declare a state on the Wednesday or Tuesday before the Friday, May 14th, AER?
It was close. I
gave a lecture on it many years ago, 6-5, and two abstentions that could not attend because of the ongoing conflict. It was 6-5 in favor, meaning five people voted not to declare the state, and among the grounds is there's going to be a war. Are we prepared for the war? George Marshall, who was the American Secretary of State at the time, viciously anti-Israel, he and the CIA predicted that Israel would cease to exist within 2 months, that they could not withstand a combined Arab attack. That's not the first time the State Department or the CIA have been wrong. But nonetheless, it wasn't incredible. It wasn't beyond the pale that it should happen. Chasdei Hashem, we survived. We thrived. But nonetheless, it was not completely unexpected that you'd have 5, 6, 7 armies well-armed attacking us, and we're not so well-armed. What Ben-Gurion did, by the way, is once the vote was 6-5, then he asked the five on a second vote to vote with the six, and then they publicized it was unanimous, all right? So as not to frighten the people. and the official annals, it came down as a unanimous vote, but we know exactly who voted for what. That becomes the question. How do we know Milchomas Pikuach Nefesh? Yes.
The sources are not making a distinction between if direct, I'm going to kill you if you don't do X,
right,
versus some other formulation.
That's in terms of chay, but here take it to a different direction. Pikuach Nefesh is Doch HaShabbat, correct?
Right.
What about Safek Pikuach Nefesh?
Sometimes.
Yeah, no, not sometimes, always.
Always.
Yeah. So I would guess that most of the time we violate the laws of Shabbat for purposes that we deem Pikuach Nefesh, they're not Pikuach Nefesh. Maybe Safek Pikuach Nefesh. Okay? I can tell you that in B'nai Shurin, I had a study right next to the shul where I'd hide out between shifts, and there was a phone there, and doctors would routinely come in to use the phone on Shabbat. They'd be beep at the time. It was before the cell phones. And they would come to the office with their cell phones. And I'd be sitting there, and I'd overhear bits of the conversation. I would venture to guess maybe 1-2% of the conversations they had were about pikuach nefesh issues. Safek, but actual threat to life, that this intervention is going to save a person's life, very rare. Very rare. I do remember one time the secretary called, and it was a question about insurance billing. And he said to her, I told you never to call me on the Sabbath for things like this. And she said, well, I thought it was an emergency because we're doing the billing now, etc., you know. But Safek Pikuach Nefesh is also something. And of course, it's l'malim min ha-teva to expect to go to battle and not have anyone die. So the question then becomes, what is the etta for this? And obviously, that Chacham Avadya's opinion was a minority one. Most of the Rabbanim opposed Oslo and understand that this is the price for war. How is that possible? So let's look at number four, the Minchat Chinuch, Mitzvah Tav Chav Hei, Larog Zayin Amamimach Zikim Barzeinu. It's a mitzvah, one of Taryag, to kill the seven nations populating, possessing our land. V'noeg mitzvah zo b'chol ish Yisraeli, hein anashim v'nashim, kimavur b'shas. The Minchat Chinuch writes that this mitzvah is applicable to every Jew, male or female. Even a kala leaves the bridal canopy to go to battle. He says, one who has the opportunity, this is Sefer Chinuch, to do this mitzvah without being endangered, so he's obligated to do it. And this is the point that is countered by the Mincha Chinuch, Mibli Shistakem B'davar. And he says, V'tzar Chiyun, Nehi D'chol HaMitzvot Nidchim Ibn HaSakana, granted all mitzvot are superseded by any danger. Mikol Makom, Mitzvah Zo, D'HaTorah Tzivta L'lchom Imahem, V'yadua D'HaTorah Lo Tismoch Dineh Al Hanes, as the Ramban says, we know that this mitzvah, all the Torah tells us to fight, and it's known the Torah never tells us to rely on miracles. Uvederech ha'olam neharagim mishnei tzadim be'et milchama. It's the way of the world that people on both sides are killed in battle. Imkein chazinan da Torah gazrel ilchomi mahem aftu sakana. Comes out, we see, that the Torah decreed that we have to fight a war, even though it's a sakana, a danger. Imkein dechuya sakana b'mokom hazeh u'mitzvah laharag oto af shiyisakein. Therefore we see that any danger to life is superseded by the mitzvah of battling the seven nations. And it's a mitzvah to kill them, even though one will put himself in danger. This is the Mincha Chinuch of Yosef Babad, who is 150th Yahrzeit is this year. According to the Minchat Chinuch, milchama is, like the three cardinal sins, inherently excluded from the klal of pikuach nefesh is docha kol haTorah kula. Why? Because it can't be any other way. And it's so obvious. No, milchama. That's a milchamet mitzvah. Right. He doesn't relate to milchamet rishut. Do we have to understand why that would be? It's correct. He says milchamet mitzvah. But milchamet rishut, why would it be any different? The king has the right to do it. It means the king has some authority within the system of Torah to tell Jewish soldiers, you have to risk your lives for my aggrandizement. All right? Laharbod gedula tovishamo? On what would that be based? Indeed, on what is based the determination of the Minchat Chinuch? It's a nice svara, makes sense, but what's his source for it? That might be why he concludes v'tzarach iyun. It requires further study. Because what in fact is the source on which the Minchat Chinuch would rely to say that milchama is this exception also to pikuach nefesh? If the Torah is if the Gemara is listing exceptions, the three cardinal sins, it could just as easily have listed milchama, which the Gemara could say, obviously, it's docha pikuach nefesh, but we don't see that.
In the times of the Gemara, the idea of a milchama wasn't so realistic.
No,
it wasn't a practical issue.
Yeah, but the Gemara deals with a lot of things. I mean, all those zvachim menachot, more than 100 dafim in each mesechta. It's not realistic. But Gemara's talking about the Torah system, all right? And certainly they anticipated this happening. Certainly in the time of the Mishnah, it was very realistic, all right? Aliyat Beit Nitza Bilod, that was during the time of persecution. So that too, all right? That I think was the Hadrianic persecution. So that's a Shat Milchama as well. So where they determined this notion that the three cardinal sins supersede Pikuach Nefesh, they could have said, yeah, that and Milchama. But the Gemara didn't. Now, the Ramban, the famous Ramban, is of course apropos to this, and it could be a source for the Minchat Chinuch. Ramban writes in the Mitzvot Sheshachach Otan Arav, the mitzvot aseh, the positive commandments that the Rambam omitted, the fourth mitzvah revit, shenistaveinu l'reshet ha'aretz asher natan hakel yitbarach v'yitel avotenu lar mitzvah Yaakov. The famous Ramban that in the school of Rav Kook they quote all the time, it's a mitzvah aseh from the Torah, one of Taryag, to conquer and possess the land of Israel that God gave to our forefathers. And we can never abandon any part of the land of Israel to any nation, foreign nation, or lishmama. So think about it, foreign nation, that's why the religious Zionists generally oppose land for peace. Lishmama, that's why there's an Indian of settlement. Wherever the land of Israel would otherwise be desolate, there's an obligation in the Torah to settle it, to bring it to life. You shouldn't think that this mitzvah applies only to the seven nations that were commanded to destroy them. No, we're obligated to kill those nations, and if they want to make peace, but we can do it under the prescribed conditions in the Torah. Aval ha'aretz lo naniach ota biyadam v'lo biyad zulatam en ha'umot bidor min ha'darot. But this land, the land of Israel, we cannot abandon to their hands, to anyone else of the nations, any time in history, bidor min ha'darot. V'omer ani ki ha'mitzvah shachamim mafligin ba v'idir et Eretz Yisrael im kein hi mitzvah taseh l'dorot. This mitzvah of yeshiva at Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah for all generations, obligatory on every individual, afilu b'zman galut ki yaduah b'talmud m'kom arbe. Even in the time of galut, v'chein, you see many of the great Rishonim, including the Ramban, made aliyah to the land of Israel at some point in their lives. All right, we know that Ramban, According to this, therefore, it seems to be a great omission in the Talmud, in the deliberations, in the Aliyat Beit Nitza Bilad, not to mention Muhammad. Because especially Muhammad for Eretz Yisrael, that's a mitzvah to say, l'chol adarot. So how could they not say, milchom is docha pikuach nefesh? Okay. Next point.
So there, isn't there more Yeshiva Aretz that he's talking about the milchama?
Oh, he says milchama. Openly says milchama.
But he means,
No, no, we're obligated to conquer the land of Israel. Conquer the land of Israel.
Wouldn't you extend it to also Yeshiva Aretz here?
That it is.
No, but Yeshiva implies,
conquest. Because you say it can't be Biyad Zulatina min Aumot. None of the nations can have any sovereignty here. It has to be only under Jewish sovereignty.
It's like in Shalabim, in the 50s, they could plow on Shabbos.
Yeshiva Aretz. I remember Yeshiva. That. I remember hearing that. That's correct. Yeshiva Aretz Yisrael. Who plowed? Maybe a guy plowed. I can't imagine the Jews plowed.
But it's because it was like a...
There's a klal in the Gemara Gittin that Yeshiva Aretz Yisrael is docha an issur d'rabbanan. That you could have a non-Jew sign a deed of sale to buy land in the land of Israel on Shabbat for you. That's Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. Okay, next point. The Rambam says in number 6, Hilcha Melachim Perchat Halcha Aleph, Chalutzei Tzavak Sheichnesu Begvul Ha'akum Yichbashum Yeshvu Mayhem. Our army, when they enter the borders of the Gentiles, conquer it. There's a war for the conquest of not only the land of Israel, but even beyond the land of Israel. Mutar lahen lechol neveil atreif v'basar chazir v'kiyotzei bo. They're allowed to eat treif, including ham, including pork. Im yirav, if they're hungry, lo matzo mayochal, ela macholot elo asurim, if they're hungry and they can't find anything to eat but these forbidden foods. V'chein shota yayin nesach, they can even drink wine dedicated for idolatrous purposes. All this based on a pasuk at the end of Parsha Vayetchanan, Mipi Hashmu Alamdu, Uvatim Mileim Kol Tuv. You'll come across houses, this is referring to the land of Israel, that are filled with all types of delicacies, Arfei Chazirim, choice fatty pork. Alright? And that you're allowed to eat V'kayotze Bayim. Now, of course, that's the Gemara in Chulin. Batim Melem Koltuv Afilu Katle de Chazire. The question is, the Rambam added something. V'chein Shota Yayin Nesach. Where's that from? What is the source for that?
So the pasuk seems to indicate that even if you weren't hungry, you could eat it.
That's the pasuk. The Gemara says, Im Yirav, you don't have to go out of your way to eat treif. But it doesn't mean you have to go out of your way to find kosher food either. You're allowed to eat the food. But what are Yayin Nesach? Yayin Nesach has a din of tekrovet avodah zarah. It's something used for idolatrous purposes. We're not talking about stam yayinom, all right? Just regular non-kosher wine. We're not even talking about wine prepared mechalel Shabbat. We're talking about wine used as a sacrament for idolatry. So where does the Rambam get that from? All the Nosek Kalim on the Rambam asked the question. No one has a good answer. Or Sameach, the Meshech Chachma, writes in number 7, Alatar, V'chein Shote Yayin Nesach, V'zeh Tikrovot Avod Glilim, Afal Gav Debehu Nemar Yehorik Val Yavar. Even though we say, if someone would give you idolatrous sacramental wine and say, drink this or I'll kill you, you have to allow yourself to be killed. And here the Rambam says, a heta to eat. How is that possible? It's because medame rabbeinu leboil isha b'giyuta. The Rambam compares this or analogizes this to living, having relations with a non-Jewish woman while she's a Gentile. What's that case? That's the Parshat Yefatar. You go to battle, you see a beautiful woman. The Rambam says you're allowed to live with it. It's the next halacha. Number 8. V'chein bal isha b'giyuta im takpo yitzro. You're allowed to live with a woman if your yetzahara overcomes you. Avalo yivalena v'yelech. You can't just have relations and then abandon her, but you have to take her home with you. And then it's a whole parsha in the Torah. 30 days, and then after she has to decide if she wants to stay or not, and you are not allowed to live with her a second time until you marry her, meaning she converts. Now, this also should be anomalous. Why? Because as the Meshecha, the Or Samech continue, number 7, Medamar Rabbeinu Lebol Isha Begiyuta Degam Kein Kanon Pogambo. In an ordinary case, what would you say about a person lives with a non-Jewish woman? This is halacha. Haboel Aramit Kanon Pogambo. That was the din of Pinchas and Zimri and Cosby. If you live with a non-Jew, a kanoi, a zealot, has the right to kill you. Why? So the Meshachach continues, because this is Gil HaRoed, it's also Yaharik Val Yavor. It's also you have to give up your life for. Afilu Hachi Hutar. Kain Kan, Likshayir Av Hutar. So to hear. It comes out, according to the Rambam, we have these three cardinal sins that are Docha Pikuch Nefesh. Gil HaRoed, Shvichut Damim, and Avodah Zarah. And all of them, on some level, are permitted in wartime. Meaning, ordinarily we say, Yaharik Val Yavor, not to commit this act. And now you go to battle, and seemingly, Pardach Havila, everything is open to you. What's mutter? Shvichut Damim is mutter. That's the essence of war. You have to kill the enemy. What else is mutter? Avodah Zarah. You can drink Yayin Nesach. What else is mutter? Gil HaRoed, you could live with a non-Jewish woman. So what are we talking about here? Everything that we say is the epitome of Kiddush Hashem. You're supposed to sacrifice your life in order to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Here, Muhammad's permitted. How is that possible? What's that?
Drinking Yayin Nesach is really Yeah. Belvar. It shouldn't be that only if you do the pouring the wine might be Yayin Belvar, but not drinking it.
I don't know. That's not what the Or Samech says. Afal gav de behu nemar yehorig val yavor. I even bolded it.
Actually, drinking is right. If
you're drink is part of the avoda.
Right. So right. If you're a Catholic, you're then drinking the blood of Jesus.
That's
but
correct.
First, then I pour it on the ground.
That's correct. Pouring the ground would be derech hashchata. That's correct. It's just if you think it's anomalous. Here, and you see that the Rambam, he didn't have to add Yayin Nesach, that's not sourced anywhere, he just assumed. If Shvichut Damim is allowed, and Gil HaRoed is allowed, then Avodah Zarah has to be allowed also. Like, why would he have that deduction? On what is that based? Okay, second question. One more question, and this comes at a famous Gemara, Im Psach Im Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph, Amud Bet. I'm running out of time. O Zodarash Todos Ishromi, Ma'ro Hanan Mishal Vazai Shemasr Atzma Kudish Hashem Lekiv Shanesh. What was the het there for Hanan Mishal Azaria to offer their lives for Kedusha Shem Shemayim and allow themselves to be thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? Bless you. What is the story? Nebuchadnezzar set up a statue. And he demanded the representatives of all the nations come and bow down to the statue. And whoever, because then he ran the world, controlled the world, whoever didn't will be thrown in the Kivshan Aish. Hanani Mishal Vazari came representing the Jewish people, and they said, throw us in the Kivshan Aish. Miraculously, they were saved. How could they do that? Nasu Kavachomer Be'atzmon, Mitzvah Adim. They made a Kavachomer from the frogs we read about a few weeks ago in Va'era. The frogs were not commanded to sanctify God's name. And yet it says, they ran into the ovens. When do you find provisions in an oven? It's when the oven was hot. Meaning the frogs ran into a hot oven in order to stick it to the Egyptians, who part of the plague, knowing they'd be killed. So they're not even obligated in Kiddush Hashem. They did it. Anu, Shemitzuvino Kiddush Hashem, Allah had kama v'kama. So certainly we. That's the kavachomer that they made. And what's problematic about Hanan Shon Azaria is what was happening here. Perisha Kuntra, Satosis in 10, quotes first Rashi. Ma'ro shel dorshu v'chai bahem. Why did they darshan v'chai bahen? the Torah obligates us to live, not to die. V'kashas, and that Tosfot asks on Rashi, it was beferhesya. Beferhesya, if an enemy forces us to do even a mitzvah kala, beferhesya, that's chil Hashem. What's that? Okay, so one theory is it was about a zara. But now Rabbeinu Tam raises the following question. He said it wasn't about a zara. What was it? It's a statue made of himself. Meaning he wanted people to bow down to the statue, basically to pay homage to him.
Like Haman.
Like Haman, correct. Like Haman. If that's the case, so how could they do it? In other words, now that it's not about a zara according to Rabbeinu Tam, what gave them the right to give up their lives? From this we see that according to Tosfot, a person not allowed to volunteer to give up his life, l'kadesh shem shamayim, when the Torah does not, opposite. From this we see, according to Tosfot, a person is allowed to voluntarily give up his life, l'kadesh shem shamayim, in order to sanctify God's name, all right? He's on a voluntary basis, even when the Torah is not obligated, all right? Now, the Re actually makes it even stronger, because the Re says, the Gemara's question is, last line, Ma rosh or baruch hu sharei kodem amasa hayu yicham levroach, k'mo shas Daniel. Why did they run away? You know, why did they have to represent the Jewish people? They dafka said to Daniel, first they asked him, Shiloh, they're allowed to bow down, and he wanted a paskin, but why did they run away? Why did they have to be the ones? They weren't chosen. They volunteered. So according to Tosfot, you see, you're allowed to volunteer to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. This actually conflicts with the Rambam, because the Rambam writes in number 11, we're all obligated on Kiddush Hashem HaGadol, it's Perek Hei Hilchot Yisrei HaTorah. But Perek Dalet, Perek HaLacha Dalet, Kol Mi Shenema Royavar Val Yehoreg V'Nerag, whoever, on whom it is said, you have to violate the law of the Torah and not allow yourself to be killed, and nonetheless, v'nerag, and he allows him to be killed, harezim et chai v'nafsho. He's guilty with his life. Meaning, he wasn't mekadesh shem shamayim, he violated the Torah, because the Torah said, you don't have to give up your life, and now this guy comes along, these three, and they say they will? No. Rama said that violates the Torah. And he said, but if you are obligated, Harik Val Yavor, and you do, then that's Kiddush Et Hashem. If it was in public, then it's Kiddush Shem Barabim, like Daniel in the Gobar Yod, like Hanan Shem Azariah. So Rabbi must hold that that was a case of Avodah Zarah. At the very least, it was a case of Beferhesya, like Tosfos first said. But according to the Rambam, unlike Tosfos, you're not allowed to volunteer yourself to die or to be killed when in fact the Torah does not obligate it. Now, just to broaden the question a little, according to Tosfot, then a person is allowed to go to battle even without the heter pikuach nefesh if there's a reason for it, because you can volunteer to mekadesh shem shamayim. According to the Rambam, it's not so clear, because the Rambam says, if it's Yavor Val Yehareg, or, and use the nomenclature of the Briska Rav, declaring a state, why is that Docha Pikuach Nefesh? Harezim et Chai B'Nafsho, according to the Rambam, it's not so clear. In which case the question repeats itself, what is the Heter? So here we come to now number 12, and it's a powerful answer, I think very, very far-reaching in terms of where we are today in our society. Chidush Rabbeinu David of Bonfil is a Talmud of the Ramban, one of the Rishonim. And he says, Alatar, the Gemara Pesachim that dealt with Chanam Shem Azariah, Ikra Perush Shotot Selm Lohoy Avod Azariah, El Indart Yishom Olachim Hayah. The essential understanding is that that Selem, of that statue of Nebuchadnezzar, was not idolatrous, but it was meant to pay honor to him. He just wanted that type of self-aggrandizement. But the three, Hanan, Meshav, and Azariah, they looked into it. And they saw that he's doing it to bring honor to himself and thereby diminish the honor of heaven. That's why they did it. They volunteered just like the Tzvardim. That's the Kal Vachomer. Whenever there's an Inyan of Kiddushim Shemayim, it's appropriate to offer your life. And that's what they did. They did it in order to sanctify God's name. And here, the Nimuka Yosef adds, a century later than the Rabbi David Bunfiel, he says essentially that there are two dinim in Kiddush Hashem, or two types of Kiddush Hashem. One is a Kiddush Hashem of Meniat Averah, of refraining from a particular sin. But there's a different type of Kiddush Hashem, which is chiyuvi, which is positive, which is active. It's not to prevent you or one from violating a particular sin, but rather l'hagdil kvod shamayim, in order to increase, in order to augment God's honor. And now we understand, at least according to Rabbeinu Tam, how could they bow down, or how could they offer themselves, be thrown into the furnace? Because they saw Nebuchadnezzar's whole purpose was to great Techil Hashem, meaning to say, everybody has to worship me, which is tantamount to saying, there's no God. If that's the case, so that's as much a Kedushat Hashem as anything else, if not even more. To avoid a Chil Hashem, to create a Kiddush Hashem, that a person is allowed to do. That becomes now our understanding of the Hetem Milchama. Hetem Milchama is based on this idea of creating a Kiddush Hashem in the world. So how do we know this? 14. So Gemara asks in Yom HaDaf Pevav Amid Aleph, Hechi Domi Chil Hashem. What's considered Chil Hashem? There's a whole list. A person learns, he's not honest, etc. Olav HaKotav Omer, Be'mor Lem Am Hashem Eila U'me Artso Yotso. That they'll say about this, people, the Pasuk in Yechezkel, this is God's nation. They were driven out of their land. And Rashi says, this Pasuk talks about Chil Hashem, number 15. Just like when an important personage violates a sin, and they say, what's the benefit of Torah? See up to the last line. We'll be driven out of our land. The enemy, Ru Am Hashem Eile. Look at God's people. Lo yochol atzilam shel yiglu. He couldn't save them from being exiled. Nimtza shem shemet chal chvodin might. It comes out that God's name is desecrated and his glory is diminished. What's the pshat? It means Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is not just a din of we have this property, we don't have this property. It's a din in Kiddush Hashem. And when we're exiled, worse, we suffer terrible abuse and invasion of the enemy, and our people, our women, our children are attacked and abused, that's a Chil Hashem. So to go to war against such an enemy, even at the Mati Pikuach Nefesh, even if they would come begging for mercy, say, let's live in peace, we'd be allowed to do it. Why? Because that is the chiyuv of Kedushat Shem Shemayim. How do we know this? We know because we see in the Torah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the grant to us, the conveyance to us by God of the land of Israel, from the Avot to us, it's all based, it's all relative to God's standing in the world. Look at number 16, just do the end. Kol Ador Beret Yisrael, Dome Kemisha Yeshu Aloka. If you live in Israel, yeah, there it's like you have a God. But if you're living in Chul, talks about Jews, it's like you're serving idols. 17. God said this to Avram right before the Brit Milah. I'm going to give you this land, and there I will be your God. And the Rambam writes himself about the laws of war. Whoever fights without any fear. And his whole intention of the Jewish soldier of going into battle is to sanctify God's name. Then he won't be harmed and the war will be successful. The whole purpose of the Jewish war is not simply to defeat our enemies and not to find a haven, a refuge. The purpose of the Jewish war, especially in the land of Israel, is to be Mekadesh Shem Hashem. Kiddush Hashem is the Het HaMelchama. And now we understand the question on the Rambam. See, according to the Rambam, as my son said, it's a very nice diuk. He said that, according to the Rambam, who said you're allowed to have Avodah Zarah, Yairah, Shvichodam, Mechama, all the other things that we do, we don't violate to sanctify God's name. In Mechama we can do it. What is the Rambam teaching us? What's the greatest form of Kedusha Hashem we have in life? The greatest form? Fighting for Eretz Yisrael. A war for the land of Israel, on which God's name and God's Shechina rests. That becomes the greatest form of Kiddush Hashem because it overrides all the other forms. So you have to kill, you're allowed. You have to live with a non-Jewish woman, you're allowed. To grovet avodas glilim, you're allowed. Why? Because those are really lesser forms of Kiddush Hashem, avoiding harm, spiritual harm to your soul. But the greatest form of Kiddush Hashem is Milchama Feret Yisrael, and all the other three are betelot. If the purpose of the battle is Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, it's the deepest, most profound, and most meaningful form of Kedushat Hashem, a war of God against our enemies who hate our Torah, hate our land, hate our faith, hate our God. The Sifri writes in number 19 in Balotcha, V'yenusu misanecha mipanecha. Does God have enemies? Yes. Whoever hates Jews hates Israel, hates God as well. And this we read last week, number 20, the Mechilta. B'shalach, v'kavda b'faro maro gerakotov, sh'amokom porem en umot, sh'mo mikadel ba'olam. A Kiddush Hashem is when God takes recompense, revenge on his enemies who attack Jews like Paro as well. What's our purpose in the world? So Maharal writes in Netzach Yisrael, number 21, Perchav Aleph, V'Yisrael hu'ma yechida hi malchut she'ish ba kedusha elokid, hi muvdelet min ha'malchut ovet glilim. We are the only nation in the world set aside that has kedusha, divine holiness within us, and that sets us apart from the nations of the world. And that really is Mamlechat Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, with which I started. Or Chaim writes, what does it mean to Mamlechat Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh? It means there's a Pamalia Shomala. There's like a heavenly entourage that serves God. Mishartav U'Mishamshin, that's like Kohanim. And there's also Tzva Morom, we say Kadosh, 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 the angels. Who are we? We are like the Pamalia Shomala. But we're here, Pamalia Shemato, Bonim Beit HaMikdash, Bachar Nivchar Min HaKonim, Tziva Lonav Yitam Kedoshim. We're told to be Konim, we're told to be Kedoshim, we're told to be a people, a nation that lives for and constantly engenders Kedusha Hashem, sanctification of God's name. Ramban writes, Goy Kadosh, Lidavka, B'Kel HaKadosh, to cleave to the Holy God. What does cleaving mean? Cleaving means we're like the same gush, so to speak. Like the Zohar writes, Yisrael, Varaita, V'Kutra Brichu, Chadhu. Israel, the Torah, God, we're one. We're bonded together. There's a symmetry of identity between God and Klal Yisrael that we see in many ways. And with this I'll close. Pasuk in Yoel, we read on Shabbat Shuvah, says that the Kohanim are crying. He's prophesying about the Churban. And V'yomer, they say, Chus Hashem al Amecha, God, take pity on your people. V'altiteinach l'atcha l'cherpa l'mshol bom goyim. Do not allow your heritage, meaning the land of Israel, to be humiliation, that the nation should rule there. Lama yomer ba'amim ayei elokeyem. Why should the nation say, where is their God? And so, Vayakane Hashem la'artso, Vayachmol al amo. God was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. Again, amo, artso, Elokim. God, his land, his people, they're all one. That is Kiddush Hashem. The opposite, the Yalkut says, Or Chiyamas Be'er B'Shuati. What do you mean B'Shuati? Should be B'Shuato. I'm Rabbi Abo. Zechem and Amikrot HaKoshin. It's a difficult pasuk. Yeshuatan She Yisrael. Who Yeshuatan Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. The salvation of Israel is Kivyachol. The salvation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning we're bonded together. God's reputation, so to speak, is tied up with our reputation. When we are low, kivyachol, God is diminished. When we are high, uplifted, exalted, then everyone notices. And that the Nefesh HaChaim Reish Sharbet, Perek Yud Aleph, the whole purpose is when there's Chil Hashem, Kigon Sarat Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael are Betzara. And they say, Am Hashem Eile, Veheva Mukimu Me'unim, we are downtrodden, we are beaten. That's the greatest Chil Hashem that exists. And what reverses that? What reverses that is a Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem means to go to battle for the land itself, for our people, for our honor, and like the Rambam says, for God's honor. That is the Het HaMelchama. And with that, all the questions that we had, in fact, are answered. I thank you all very much. Yeah, just to clarify one point. So that would be the argument of the Minchat Chinuch. On what is based this notion of Melchama? Why is it assumed? It's assumed because Mechayiv is different. It's not avoidance of sin. It's rather a positive affirmation of Kiddush Hashem to go to battle in order to broaden the land of Israel, even for the Melech Yisrael, even for the King of Israel, to increase his reputation, because again, the honor and glory of the King of Israel is tied up with the honor and glory of God as well. That's why he can do it. Everything else has been answered, and that was the Din of Chanan Shalom Azariah as well. You're allowed to do it. L'kadesh Shem Shemayim. Okay, thank you all very much.